following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
What is the greatest gift you can leave your children? I celebrated a birthday this past week. And have you figured out that anytime you celebrate a birthday that matches a speed limit sign, it's a big deal? Yes? Yeah. So it was a big one for me. And this milestone had me thinking a lot about what kind of legacy I'm going to leave my kids. Now, the cruel irony for most of us is that by the time most of us start thinking about what kind of legacy we're going to leave behind, it's usually pretty late in the game, if you know what I mean. You know when the best time is to start planning what kind of legacy you're going to leave your kids? Before they were born. Now, before you throw up your hands and say, well, there it goes, I missed it, let me tell you the second best time to start planning what kind of legacy you're going to leave your kids is. Right now. Now, some people think the legacy that they need to leave to their kids is a financial one. So they pour themselves into pouring in money to an account somewhere that they can pass on to their kids. And that's great. All of us would be a little wiser to do that. But here's the thing. Have you checked the inflation rate lately? That account's not going to be worth as much as you thought it was. Besides, bank accounts can be depleted, stolen, or taxed away. Even if your kids do end up inheriting that money, you can't guarantee they're going to use it wisely. Some people try to leave their kids a nice house. But as we've been finding out this week, you know, houses take a lot of maintenance. Houses can deteriorate or be destroyed. And besides, in today's highly mobile society, the chances are very small your kids are going to stick around that house anyway. They're probably going to end up moving off somewhere, like Alaska or something, or Atlanta. That's an inside joke for those of you who are guests. The greatest inheritance that you can leave your kids is something that termites can't destroy and thieves cannot steal. It's something that will stand the test of time. And it will remain just as valuable in eternity as it is right now. Now, there are several places where that legacy is described in the Bible, but one of the places it's described is in Deuteronomy 6, verses 1 through 13. And I hope you'll turn there with me now as we just kind of walk our way through this passage briefly this morning. I want to talk to you about something that will give your kids a chance to live wisely long after you have passed off the scene. The greatest gift that you can give your children is the legacy of a living, breathing relationship with God. In Deuteronomy 6, we read these words. Now, this is the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you're going to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, so that it may be well with you, and you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, these words are part of the covenant that God made with ancient Israel. God was looking for a people to serve as a vessel through whom he would work out his redemptive plan for the human race. And so he chose for that vessel the descendants of a man named Abraham. He chose them not because they were the greatest of people, but really because they were the least. So that in the end, everyone would know that it was his hand that was at work in them. They were slaves in Egypt when God claimed them. And through a man named Moses, God miraculously delivered them from bondage. He led them through the wilderness for 40 years of preparation. And then he brought them right to the edge of this beautiful land that he had promised them. And he makes this agreement with them, this covenant. Now, Deuteronomy takes the form of a treaty between God and the people of Israel. It actually is a restatement of the covenant. Here that we read here is a restatement of the covenant that God originally made with the parents of this present generation that he's addressing here. That generation, the one that originally came out of Egypt, they lack the faith to follow through and claim God's promise to enter that very special land. And so God sent them back out in the wilderness until that generation passed away and a new generation had arisen. And now they've come right back to the edge of that promise. So here's the test. Are they going to be able to step out in faith and claim what God has offered them? So following a pattern that typically was used between human kings and their subjects in that day and age, God claimed this people for himself. They made this treaty, this covenant. The covenant defines the terms of the relationship. God says, I will be your God, you will be my people. That treaty also defines the responsibilities the two parties owed to each other. God says, this is what I will do for you, and this is what I expect. Because imagine, we're not just talking here about people trying to live under the rule of a human king. We're talking about a sinful, corrupt people trying to live in the presence of a pure, holy God. And so God says, if you're going to live in my presence and not be consumed, there's some precautions you need to take. If you're going to be my people, then you need to reflect my character. So here are some things you're going to need to follow. And so he lays those out as responsibilities in this covenant. The covenant also sets forth the rewards for upholding the covenant and the penalties for breaking it. And at the heart of this covenant was a living, breathing relationship between God and his people. The words here in verse 1, commandments, statutes, and judgments, that's actually a legal formula from that day. It stands in for the whole of this covenant that God made with this people. And Moses is telling the people here that he's about to share with them the essence of what this covenant's all about. If you were to take this whole covenant and boil it down to the most important point, he's getting ready to lay it on them. And the basis for these commandments is the personal relationship between God and his people. Note the phrase here in verse 1. These are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you. A couple of things there to note. First of all, you'll notice in your Bible, how many of you, Lord, is in all capital letters? Got a few hands going up there. Okay. That is the printer's way of letting you know that the Hebrew word there that is translated Lord in English is actually the personal name of God. If it was just the generic word for Lord, the word Adonai, it would be capital L, lowercase O-R-D. But when it's all capital letters, that's telling you it's a combination of four letters in Hebrew that represent the personal name of God. The name that God disclosed to Moses when he called him at the burning bush. Some of you know that story. When he prepared him to go lead the people out of bondage in Egypt. Moses told God, God, you know, they're going to ask me, who am I going to say sent me? I'm going into the throne room with the most powerful man in the world and demanding he release a major economic force from his kingdom. Somebody's going to ask, on whose authority are you doing this? And God said, you tell him, and he revealed this name. And it basically means, I am the one who is. And whenever you see that name in Scripture, it's very special. It's God disclosing something personal about himself. In the ancient world, to know a person's name was to have a true relationship with that person. And so by disclosing his name, God was attaching his own signature to this covenant. And he was inviting this people into an intimate personal friendship with him. Second thing you need to notice here, not only is God's personal name appearing here, but notice the pronoun. The Lord, whose God? Your God. Second person possessive. Just like the people of Israel were called to enter a personal relationship with God, you know, we too have been invited to enter a personal relationship with this same God through his son Jesus. God has disclosed himself to us through Jesus. He's given Jesus the name that is above all names. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Through Jesus, we also inherit not a physical country like they were being offered, but we inherit heaven itself. Because we are, through Jesus, we are reconciled with God. Our sins are forgiven. We are redeemed. We're set free from our sins. And we are restored. God enables us to live the life that he originally intended for people to live before we turned away from him. That's what the Bible means when it says, For whoever believes in him shall not die, but have eternal life. It's not just a life that stretches on into eternity. I know a lot of us, life we're living right now, we wouldn't want to live that stretched out into eternity, would we? With the illnesses and the hang-ups and the flaws and stuff that we have. No, it's not only a duration of life, it is a quality of life that God offers us through Jesus. This personal relationship is something that's intended to be lived. He says, God was giving them this covenant so that they might do them in the land you were going over to possess. So it's intended to be lived. It's something that is also intended to be passed on to other people. He says, so that your sons and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, so that they too can have this reverence, this relationship with their Creator. If the people of Israel wanted their children to enjoy the blessings of living in the land that God had promised them, then they had to take steps to teach their children how to live under this covenant. And in the same way, if we want our children to enjoy the blessings that come through Christ, then we also have to take steps to pass that relationship along, to cultivate that knowledge among them. I hope you were paying attention as I shared about these kids. In almost every case, and I would say at some level in every case, there was a parent or grandparent involved in sharing the gospel with these kids. Last week when we looked at this in Ephesians chapter 6, you know, it's not my job to get your kids into the kingdom, although I'll do everything I can to help. It's not Pastor Greg's job to get your kids into the kingdom, although he will do everything possible to help. The main responsibility for the spiritual formation of your kids is you. God has given them to you so that through you, they can be invited into this same relationship. That's a heavy responsibility, but it's an important one. And this personal relationship is something that has to be cultivated intentionally. In verse 3, he says, O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do this. This is not going to happen by accident. There's a story about a famous poet who was a believer, and he was going on a walk with a friend, and he said, his friend had this philosophy about, I'm not going to push religion on my kids. I'm not going to teach them anything about God. I'm just going to let them figure things out on their own, so they'll learn this on their own. And the poet said, well, hey, I need to go check on a piece of property. Can we make a little detour to where we're going so we can stop and check on this garden that I have responsibility for? The other man says, sure. So as they're walking, they came by this garden, and it was all overgrown with weeds and wildflowers, and just, it looked like a jungle. And so the father said to the poet, man, this place is a mess. Why'd you let it get into such a shape? He said, oh, I didn't want to impose my sense of order on this garden. If we don't take the time to teach our kids about the Lord, I guarantee you the world is doing everything they can to teach their values Amen. To our kids. And while we have them under our roof, we have a small window of opportunity to help shape them and teach them and train them. And even then, it's going to be hard enough because they have so many other forces that are pulling at them to pull them in different directions. So how do you do this? How do you cultivate this relationship in your kids? Well, in order for you to leave a legacy of faith to your children, there's some things here that we need to take note of. They're spelled out in the next few verses. First of all, your faith must be personal. Verse 4, he says, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Now, these words are known in Judaism as the Shema, and they form one of the most important confessions of faith in Judaism. Many practicing Jews will recite these at least twice a day. These words distill and define the relationship between God and his people. These words call on God's people to take that relationship seriously. When they hear the word, and they get it gets its name from the Hebrew word for to hear, to hearken. Shema Israel, hear O Israel. And that doesn't mean just to, oh, that's nice, you know. No, that means you hear and you proceed to obey. You don't just let it go in one ear and out the other, but you're prompted to a response by the hearing. So these words call on God's people to take that relationship seriously. That calls on God's people to take that relationship personally. Again, it's to hear the Lord our God. And notice this is plural. So now it's in community. And the best way to follow the Lord, one of the things I've hated about this pandemic is it has hit so hard at our connections with each other. You know, with this virus floating around, it seems to try, it's intent on pushing people apart when so much of the Christian life is designed to be lived in community with one another. But he says here, from the Lord our God, and again, the Lord your God, there's a personal relationship here. A personal investment. This is not just going through the motions. It's not just painting by numbers. This is a real, living, breathing relationship with God. And these words call on God's people to take this relationship exclusively. The confession says the Lord is one. That means He alone is God. Amen. Accept no substitutes. This is where monotheism really began. The belief that there's one supreme God. Before that, a lot of the Israelites' neighbors believed in many gods. They saw gods under every rock and tree. But this Bible tells us, no, there's one God who made everything else. And He alone is worthy of our worship and devotion. Want to know if you're serving God exclusively? A couple of ways you can test that. First of all, take notice of what you credit for your successes. If the first words out of your mouth when something good happens is not, thank God, you might want to step back and see what you're really finding your significance and security in. Flip that around, take notice of where you turn to in a crisis. Those two tests will tell you what you're really trusting in. And if you're trusting for your significance and your security in anything but God, you're leaning on a pillar that's going to crumble on you. What would your children say is the most important thing in your life? Let that thought simmer for a little while. When your kids look at you, what would they say is the most important thing in your life? Is it your reserve seat at the football stadium? Is it your bass boat? Is it your golf clubs? Is it your bank account? Is it your job? What's the most important thing in your life? When they look at your life, will they see the most important thing is your relationship with your Creator? These words also call on God's people to take this relationship enthusiastically. You'll notice there in verse 5, what's the key verb in that verse? I'll give you a hint. It's not you shall obey. It's you shall love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the center of your will and your intellect in that world. You know, we tend to think of love as being centered in the heart. You know, with Valentine's, you have hearts all over the place. In that culture, the emotions were centered in your guts. Okay, because when you're upset about something, where do you feel it? In your guts, right? So that's where your heart was the core of your being. So that was at the very center of your being, your will, your volition. Love God with that. Also, love the Lord your God with all your soul, your very being, your essence, your personality, who you are. And love the Lord your God with all your might. That's your body, your physical strength. Now, a lot of times we get so busy and chopping these up and trying to figure out what each little thing means. But really, what the point here is you're supposed to take all those in conjunction because they leave nothing out. Heart, soul, and body means all of you. So are you loving God with everything you have? You will do more things out of love than you will ever do for any other motivation, including fear. Out of love, we do things because we want to, not because we have to. That's why some of you are in church this morning, because Mama wanted you to be here. And you love Mama. And if Mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. But you love your mom and you wanted to put a smile on her face, so you came today when she asked you. Yeah, I know how this works. You'll do things for the person you love. You won't do for anybody else. I'll do things for my wife I wouldn't think twice about doing for anybody else because I love her. And when we love God, we will do things for Him that we wouldn't do out of fear or even simple respect. So we're called to love God. Jesus calls this the greatest commandment. In multiple places in the Gospels, He's asked this question, what's the greatest commandment? Remember I told you a few minutes ago, Moses says, I'm going to distill for you what all these different commandments and statutes boil down to. Love the Lord your God with everything you got. That's it. That's what Jesus said was the greatest commandment. But here's the thing. Jesus also said, there's another commandment that's like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. As John would say in the book of 1 John, if you can't love your neighbor whom you can see, how can you say you love God whom you can't see? They're tied together. Love for our Heavenly Father and love for our neighbor. God's greatest commandments. So this is a personal relationship. Do your children see your love for God expressed in your daily life? Do your children know that you love God? Or are you treating God like a secret admirer? Let your kids see your love for God. You don't have to be perfect. Lord knows, I don't stand up here to tell you I got it all together. I have made plenty of mistakes as a father. But I hope, if there's anything my kids have picked up, is that I love the Lord. And I'm very grateful for what God's done in my life. Because Lord knows, I wouldn't give myself a second chance. He does every day. This relationship's not only personal, it is internal. In verse 6, these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your mind. They should be there, but that's not what he says. Shall be on your face, so everybody else can see it. Oh, there's a religious person. No, he says they should be on your heart. Your relationship with God should not just be skin deep. It should come from the very center of your being. This is one of the biggest battles Jesus had with some of the religious people of his day. Because, I mean, there were some very pious, devoted, good people. But there were also a lot of people that Jesus interacted with that had a veneer of religion on the outside when they were rotten to the core on the inside. No, this would be a real relationship that comes from the inside out. If our relationship with God is not flowing from our innermost being, other people will see it for the falsehood that it is. Sooner or later, it will be revealed. This relationship is also intentional. Verse 7, you shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Moses describes an effort here to intentionally pass along the truths of this relationship to the next generation. It's not going to happen by accident. Don't just rely on a Sunday school teacher or a youth pastor or a children's church leader to teach these truths to your kids. They can help. But they're going to get it most if it comes from you. Moses also describes incorporating these truths into every arena of our lives. Whether we're just sitting around the house relaxing, or whether we are going out, we rise up. First thing we do in the morning, thank God I got up this morning. Last thing we do at night, thank God that I made it through this day. It should be part of all of our life. And he builds on that in the next verse when he says that this relationship should be integral. He says in verse 8, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Now, over the centuries, some people have taken this quite literally. Okay, in Judaism, some Jews practice something called phylacteries. So little leather boxes that have this portion of scripture and a few other scriptures written on there and stuck in there. And they'll wrap that around their wrist and their arm as they pray. I saw several people doing this when I visited Jerusalem many years ago, there at the Western Wall. They also have a little box that goes on their forehead that has little bits of scripture in it. And so they're literally, they have it on their wrist and they have it on their forehead. Okay? Hey, that's cool. If that helps you walk more closely with the Lord, okay. But I really don't think that's exactly what he was talking about here. Another practice is something called a mezuzah. It's a little box that contains portions of scripture, including this one, that's on the doorpost of a person's house, right? And there is, right as you go out the door. And a lot of times they'll touch that and say a little prayer as they go out the door. It's something similar. I don't know how many of you know this. There's in the locker room up at UT, there's a sign that says, today I will give my all for Tennessee. And a lot of times the players, as they're heading out on the field, they'll hit that sign. A lot of football teams have something like that. It's a little ritual, okay? That's not exactly what he's talking about here. What he's talking about here is incorporating the Word of God into your daily life, making it a central, integral part of your daily life. With your hands. What do you do with your hands? Everything. So whatever you do with your hands, you should be thinking about the Word of God. With your foreheads, what do you do with your head? You think, right? You focus. That's what gives you your direction. So he's saying keep your focus at the center of your thoughts. The doorpost. We keep our relationship with God central in our homes and in our interactions with the wider world. A lot of times people like to leave their relationship with God at home. They're one person at home or they're one person here and there's somebody else out there. You should be the same person wherever you are, especially if you're a child of God. Remember, one of the important things about baptism is we say it's a confession of one's intent to follow Jesus. Jesus said this pretty bluntly. He said, if you will confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you don't confess me before men, God asked me if I know you. I'm going to say, who's that? So it's important that we live out our faith, not just in the privacy of our homes, but also out in public so that people can see that person is a child of God. There's something different about that person. Their values, their focus, their priorities, there's something different. They're more God-focused than they are focused on the things of this world. And then he says this should be durable. This relationship needs to be durable. In verses 10 through 13, he says, then it will come to pass that when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of good things that you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you eat and are satisfied, then watch yourself, that you will not forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. Moses warns of the danger of taking God's blessings for granted. Sometimes we get so wrapped up in enjoying God's blessings that we forget that this life is a gift, not a guarantee. Amen. Life is also full of distractions that will push God into the background if we allow it. Some of those distractions come through crisis. We feel so much pain that we take our eyes off the Lord. But other times, however, they come through blessings and prosperity. And we get so wrapped up enjoying the good things of life that we forget where they came from. We have to constantly refocus our attention back on God as the source of our life and our blessings. What are we communicating to our children about where we place God on our list of priorities? Now, three things I hope you take away from this today. One, you cannot lead anyone to a place that you're not familiar with. You ask me how to get from here to New Orleans, Louisiana, I can help you out. I could drive that road in my sleep. Drove back and forth for 10 years. You ask me how to get to Lynchburg, Virginia, I could tell you how to get there. Driven that road many times. You ask me how to get to Seattle, you're out of luck. You better hope Google's working. Because even though I got relatives there, I've never been there. You cannot lead someone to a place you are not familiar with. If you want your kids to walk with Jesus, if you want your kids to live a godly life, then they need to see you walking with the Lord. Sometimes here, now let me say this, because I really feel a burden about this. Sometimes you can do everything right, okay? Maybe you're doing all this. Maybe you've got this vital relationship with the Lord and you're living it out in front of your kids. Unfortunately, it is still possible for your kids to choose a different path, despite what you do, okay? I mean, after all, they are independent beings. They do have minds of their own. And they've got a whole world of other influences that are pushing on them and pulling on them. Listen, if you're a parent and your kids are turning their back on a legacy of faith, let me tell you what you need to do. Keep loving them. Keep praying for them. And keep those doors open. One of my favorite stories is about a mom named Monica. Monica had a son, brilliant kid. Grew up in a, fairly well-to-do family, had every advantage in life, had a great education, grew up in the church. They had great dreams for their son, Monica and her husband. Her son got to college and decided, he did like a lot of college kids do. He got into the partying scene. He started getting exposed to all these different ideas. And before you know it, he's walked away from his Christian faith and joined some cult. He was too smart for those preachers in his hometown. He couldn't find anybody that could stand toe to him intellectually. So he just walked away from it. And he walked away from it for a long time. And his mom went to church every Sunday and prayed for him. She wept over him. Finally, her pastor got so tired of dealing with her, he said, listen, the child of so many tears cannot be forever lost. You know what? It took a few years, but that son finally did come back to the Lord one day. He went on to become one of the greatest theologians the church has ever seen. His name was Augustine. Even today, we're still going back to the things he wrote and things he taught about the Bible. But if you had asked anybody, you know, when he finished school, if that was, you know, he did not get most likely to be a Christian theologian in the superlatives. So keep praying, keep loving, keep those doors open. And then here's the big thing. You cannot do any of this on your own. I mean, the people of Israel proved it time and time again. They had every advantage. They had the Word of God. They had God's presence in their midst. They had all the signs and wonders that they had witnessed at the hand of God and through His prophets. If it were possible for a people to keep all the requirements for living in the presence of a holy God, they would have pulled it off. But even they couldn't. And that was part of the point. As Paul tells us in Galatians, the point of God's commandments is to serve as our teacher. Not to save us, but to show us why we need a Savior. And here's the good news. God has provided just the Savior we need. Amen. The Savior not only lived the life of obedience that God expects all of us to live, but we all fail to live, but like a mother hen spreading her wings to cover her young, this Savior offers to cover us with His righteousness as we cling to Him in faith. It is through that faith relationship that He empowers us to walk humbly with our God. The only way you can fulfill these commands is through Him. If you've never received this Savior, let me tell you, today would be a perfect opportunity to turn to Him in faith and to say, Lord Jesus, I admit it. I can't do this on my own. I have blown it. I have rebelled. I have messed up. Thank You for coming to take the death I deserved. And thank You for offering to cover me in Your righteousness. Come into my life. Change my life and help me live for You forever.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautix.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.